Are y'all ever riding in the car and maybe just turn the radio on or have the radio on and maybe not listening that close, and you hear just a little bit of something and you think, man, I wish I'd heard the rest of that. That happened to me last week as I was driving. I don't remember where I was driving to. I don't remember where I was, but I just remember hearing this comment. I don't remember the source. I'm sorry I can't cite that for you. But all I got was this one comment that really got me to thinking. And it was this: we are holding fishing clinics, but nobody's going fishing. Let that soak in for a minute. And I'm wondering if anybody else is convicted by hearing that statement besides me. Now, it's pretty easy to make the application to our church life. You know, we'll look at a scripture later, but Jesus told us that if we would follow Him, He would make us fishers of men. And that's what we're supposed to be about. And I thought about how often we preach about and teach about being fishers of men, bringing people into the kingdom. Yet, how often we fail to go beyond the classroom and do what we've studied. I've been convicted that most of my Christian life, that's been my experience. Do a whole lot of studying and talking, and not a whole lot of doing. Notice that there's an implied criticism in that comment. And the criticism has nothing to do with the holding of fishing clinics. That's a good thing. But the problem is, no one's going fishing. Let's see if we can draw a parallel to help make application. Suppose that a coastal community whose survival depended largely on the fishing industry, suppose they began to hold fishing clinics, and they brought in the best teachers, the most experienced fishermen, and held clinics, and everyone in the community had the opportunity to come and learn about fishing. But then at the end of the day, only a very small handful ever went out to go fishing, and they didn't go very often. How would that community survive? How would it thrive? And the truth is, it would not. Well, I submit to you that that is a good picture of the church. And I'm talking to myself because I feel like that's where we are. You know, we read in the statistics from Georgia Baptist and Southern Baptist that we're losing numbers in our membership. We're baptizing fewer people. We're losing our youth as they go to college and don't seem to come back to the church. And why is that? I don't know, but perhaps one of the things that we could do is to become a little less comfortable remaining in the classroom and maybe get out and act on what we did. You know, you'll recall that Jesus began to call His disciples by giving a simple invitation to follow Me. In Matthew 4, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed Him." Now, as they began to follow Jesus, He poured into their lives. In fact, for a period of about 3 years, He poured into their lives. He taught them. They walked with Him and saw how He ministered, and they had an opportunity to know or observe the life of Jesus. And He not only spoke truth to them, but He lived it before them. And as you recall, He often used parables to teach them because the truths that He wanted them to understand were sometimes difficult. So He used parables that they could understand. And then, ultimately, as Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, many of his teachings finally began to sink in or dawn onto the disciples. They began to understand that's what he meant. Then just before his ascension, Jesus gave us what we have come to practice, I believe, too often, practice as the great suggestion. Again, I'm speaking from a heart of conviction, but if you think I'm wrong, I welcome you to challenge me. We don't treat it as the Great Commission sometimes. Matthew 28, verse beginning in 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." You know, he commands us to go into all the world, and I'm a little bit convicted by not doing a good job of that, but to be honest with you, I'm guilty of not even sharing the gospel with those people that I already come into contact with every day or every week. So I'm just going to confess that to you, but I don't feel like I'm probably alone in that. We could probably do better. So I'll admit to you, I believe I have sinned by not sharing the gospel faithfully. Because Jesus has commanded us to do that. It is a good thing to do. And in James 4:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So, you know, these are scriptures that I know, and these are scriptures that came to my mind as I contemplated the picture of the full classrooms of fishing clinics and not too many people out in the sea. So, as I began to feel beat down a little bit by this sad truth, the Holy Spirit led me to a few other scriptures that I think maybe will encourage us. Number one, for me especially, when I realize that I have committed a sin, maybe that sin of omission that we should be doing, there's hope, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation. If we do this, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where our hope is. That's where we got to start. Then we can get back to the task of following Jesus as we're called to do. I will take just an opportunity to look for a moment at a passage that I think is a pretty good parallel with my challenge as we opened. In 2 Timothy 3, we're reading about, the last days. And, you know, when are the last days? Are we in the last days? Sure looks like it, don't it? Well, you know, the disciples felt like they were in the last days. So perhaps if they felt like they were, surely we are. Maybe not in the last of the last days, but I think we can say this is pertinent to this. Well, let's read it and you'll see. Beginning in verse 3, I'm going to read portions from verse 1, 2, 5, and 7. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, we can see that certainly in our world. We can see that it's hard to find truth. In fact, just as we read in the Bible, right is called wrong and wrong is called right. Can we say that is rampant in our society? It certainly is. So, but I wanted to focus on that never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I thought about what does it take to come to that knowledge of the truth. I hope that the next few passages will bear that out. I thought about our discipleship training program, where we are, I guess our mission in training, discipleship training is to train people not only to be disciples, but to make disciples. Because a true disciple will make disciples. So I thought about, you know, how are we doing with that? And I took a minute to go down memory lane, I'll be honest with you. I thought about, over the years that I've been at Mount Olive, all of the great teaching, the great teachers that I've had in discipleship training. Very gifted teachers, some very powerful lessons. They brought out scriptures that were right on point of how we need to be, how we need to live. But in the very next thought, I thought, you know, but how often have I acted on those lessons that I learned? I learned intellectually. You know, the way Jesus taught, he would often teach from a point of lecture, but he would move beyond that. And as he walked with his disciples, he would show them some of the things that he was teaching them. And again, he would go back to parables that would help them understand the working out of the truths that he was trying to teach them. You know, James, this is one of my favorite passages, so you may hear me refer to this again in the future, and you've probably heard it in the past, but we are encouraged in James 1, verse 22, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So I think herein lies the answer to that question. Why is it that we can't come to the knowledge of the truth? Because we're learning things intellectually, but we're not walking in the truth that we've learned. I think that might be the key to why we don't truly come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know in life, if somebody tells us something, you know, if you do this, that's going to happen. We may make a note that somebody said that, but until that happens in our life, it's not reality. Maybe that's the way it is as we follow Jesus. Until we live that out in our life, maybe we'll never know. I want to share one more scripture, Ephesians 2, and you know this very well, 8 through 10. Just so we get the relationship of faith and works right, this passage sums it up as well as any passage I can think of. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So even faith is a gift from God. Verse 9, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I think a part of walking the walk of faith is certainly we need to sit under good Bible teaching. And I'm thankful for the great teachers that I've been able to sit under. I've really been blessed, probably more than most. Great Bible teachers. And you see, you know, if we're going to move beyond just the head knowledge, we've got to act. We've got to do. You know, that's where the works come in. Works will not save you, but works are a great evidence that you are saved. And, I'm not going to really go into the scripture, but I'm just going to make reference to the scripture that talks about that we're all in the body, and each one of us is a different part of the body. So we have a different function. But somehow we all should be a part of fishing, being a fisher of men. We should be bringing people in. You know, it might be that your greatest gift is befriending someone and inviting them to church and getting them to come. Maybe you're not comfortable with laying out the full gospel scriptures that might lead them to faith, but you can show your love to them and get them to come to church. And all the while, be a constant friend for them. That might be your part. Or you might be the one who would go and visit someone and be prepared with a few scriptures to share with them that they might have an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Savior. Maybe as someone comes to church, you'll be the one to greet them and make sure that they feel loved and welcomed, and let them see the love of Jesus in you. Let them say when they came to Mount Olive that those people sure were friendly. I could see the love of Jesus in them. That's what made me want to come and ultimately come to faith in Jesus. You may not get to be the preacher, that stands in the pulpit and proclaims the gospel with clarity so that people can come forward and accept Jesus as their Savior. But you have a part in being a fisher of men. I thought about the times I've gone fishing. I've gone to the pond with a pole. I've gone to the lake with a reel and rod. I've gone to the flats with nets and all kind of things to catch fish. There's a lot of ways you can catch fish. And I think every single way that we've ever tried, we've caught some fish. But you know, if I looked it up and Googled it and found out how to do it, but I never put the boat in the water, I wouldn't catch any fish, Chad. And my boat, my spiritual boat's been in the dry dock too long. Let's encourage one another that we will be fishers of men the way we were intended to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to just come share what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that it's been a blessing to someone. I pray that it would be a blessing to all of us, Lord. May we be encouraged, not so much by what I've said, Lord, but by what your word says and the way you encourage us to be fishers of men. Truly, Lord, to follow you, we must be fishers of men. So, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in that and all that we do to walk closely with you and just follow your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.